Buenos días. Mi nombre es José Jiménez. Le doy gracias a Jaime. Oh, you guys don't have translating devices, no, don't you? As James mentioned, my name is José Jiménez. I'll share a little bit about who I am, what we're doing at Tea Haven, and for the kingdom of God. It's good to be here with you guys. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Yeah, it's great. So I'm going to share a few things with you guys. If you hear my wife, like, she's telling me to be quiet already, all right? So we'll focus today on a few things, but we're going to close. It's just really we want to leave here knowing what is our primary call. What's our primary call? At Teen Haven, where Life Club gets to do the great work that they're doing. Teen Haven is definitely a special place for me. I've been on staff now for 17 years, and I've been a director there for 7 years. But Teen Haven has been a refuge for me personally. I've been there since I was 8 years old, all right? And I'll share a little bit about how I ended up through those doors at Teen Haven. But I would never imagined that I would, one, be working at the facility, and secondly, leading things years later. But at Teen Haven, we do many things, and one of those things that we do is summer camp. And I want to thank you guys for just Life Club and Life Mennonite Church here for just sponsoring many of the students to get to camp. And we have a great time at camp. And those who are at camp, the leaders, the staff, the counselor, are many students that have grown up at Teen Haven. And leadership development is one thing that we really focus on. And so thank you guys for just your partnership at Teen Haven with summer camp. And one of the other things that I really love, because there's so many things I could share what we do, so I'm going to be very brief with some of these things. But one thing we just kicked off on Thursday that we've been doing for a couple years is a princess experience. You know, and the princess experience is something very special and dear to my heart. And what we do with the princess experience is that we take about 20 young ladies, and for 5 weeks, we are speaking life to them, their value, their worth, their dignity, the love of the Father. And knowing that the love of our Heavenly Father is the greatest thing, you know, and that they are a treasure. And them being a treasure, and because they're a treasure, there's a thief that's out to steal, kill, and destroy. And in that, you know, the enemy uses these pirates to steal their treasure, you know, and these pirates just come and take and leave. And so some of these young ladies then become just empty. But we know that our God is a redeemer, and he knows how to redeem, and he knows how to stock up the treasure if they submit to them. So after the 5 weeks, they go dress shopping, and then March 25th is our princess ball. And the princess ball is, they come in the morning, they go to the salon, get their hair done, you know, get their makeup done. I try to get a little bit on me as well. And then they come back to our facility, all dressed up, looking like a precious princess, just like royalty, just like their Heavenly Father, King Jesus, right? You know, and so then they come, and they just look amazing. And then the limousine comes and picks them up and takes them over to the Eden Resort. And at the Eden Resort, the red carpet awaits them. And at the red carpet, when they walk in, either their father or a stepfather or a father figure. And if they don't have that, you know, one of our staff or a volunteer steps in. Because the greatest thing is to let them know that their Heavenly Father will never leave them nor forsake them. And there they dance the night away, dinner, you know, and we share just amazing things. And so the princess experience is something amazing because it's just a little taste of what we're going to see in heaven, you know. So the guys are always asking me, what about us? I say, you guys are easy. We'll take you to Burger King, get you a crown. You'll be good to go. That's that. And so, so we have a great time. And another thing that we do at Teen Haven is a citywide cleanup that if you guys ever get the opportunity to join in, this year is May 20th, in which we started years ago. One thing at Teen Haven, and one thing in my personal heart is to serve. You know, and for those who hang with me, the first thing you're going to do is serve. You know, Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest servant, You have to be, or if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be the greatest servant of all. You know, when I was 18 years old, and when I finally surrendered my life to Jesus, I said, Lord, I don't want to be average. I want to be great. You know, and Jesus said, you got it, my man. He said, you'll be the greatest servant. You know, and so servanthood is something that it's what God has imparted in me, and that's what we do. And so we always, you know, clean up the neighborhood, things like that. In 2012, we said, you know what, let's just do a big old citywide cleanup. And it took place. You know, now, May 28th, we'll be meeting at the Clipper Magazine Stadium, where we need 2,000 people. We split up the city into 17 zones. We have buses, and so then we depart from the stadium. We have worship. I give a little encouraging word. We get in the buses, spread throughout the city, and in 2 hours, we clean the city, you know, come back on the buses, and celebrate. We have a fun festival, lunch for families and all who attended. And so it's just an amazing thing to get people together for one cause, to serve. Because people said, or Jesus says, people will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. And there's no greater thing, you know, for the community to see the love of God in action, you know, and doing it together. And so if that's something you're interested in, we'll give more information to James. So that's a little bit about what I get to do at Teen Haven. Also, I pastor a church called Activate, and we pioneered that in 2014, and so I've been in youth ministry for about 17 years, and God has given us a vision to still lead a church, and we say our mission at the church is we exist to activate the love of the Father in the hearts of today's generation, to mentor and disciple them, to love God and love people. So we say our church we're a church for today's generation with a heart for today's youth. And so we need to be able to invest in young people. And so for me, and what we do at Activate, you know, someone told me when I was younger, right? You know, said, you know what, when you're in your 20s, just save $100, $200 a month. And don't touch it. Just let it sit there. You know, in 20 years, you'll be a millionaire. I did not listen, all right? But I did take that concept and say, you know what? If I can invest early in young people's lives and invest consistently, I'm going to be a rich man. You know, and today, many of our young adult leaders, there were young people that were with us, 12, 13, 14 years old, and now they're amazing leaders. So I did that right. I invested early, investing consistently, you know, and God has allowed us to see some of that fruit, you know, today. And so I Activate every Sunday night, like tonight, we'll be there, and we are sharing the gospel. We're worshiping, you know, and we're sharing the gospel, and young people are coming. You know, the harvest is great. It's plentiful. You know, the laborers are few. You know, and to be able to do ministry and invest in our community and invest in young people, because we know with young people, not people in general, but young people, they're like roller coasters, you know. They could come for 6 months and then disappear, I don't know, to Hawaii or something, I don't know, you know, for another few months. But the seeds are planted, right? Some of us get to plant a seed, some of us get to water it, but ultimately, God is the one who brings the increase. And so that's one thing about ministry, you know, and investing with such a heart and passion that we think that is in vain, but the word of God is never in vain. You know, and so to do what we do, we need God's heartbeat every single moment. You know, so we're looking forward to what God has for us to do at Activate. And then I got mi familia, all right? I got mi familia. Everybody say mi familia. Ah, you guys are now going to the nations, right? mi familia. I got my beautiful wife over there. We'll be married 12 years shortly here. Yes. And then my kiddos are somewhere. They're out there. They left me already. All right, my son just turned 10 on Friday, and we just, you know, we celebrated a good surprise birthday party for him, and my daughter. My princess is 7. You know, I was telling somebody the other day that I remember walking into the Disney store, you know, and when they greeted her, they said, "Hey, princess," and she looked at me like, how did they know my name? You know, she was so shocked, and I remember, she's like, how did they know? You know, because she's royalty, and so from day one, it's like, "Hey, princess, hey, treasure," you know, and "Hey, precious," and so she truly believes she's one of the princesses, all right? So if you start naming Cinderella, you know, Snow White, you better name Princess Jelani, all right, because she knows she is in there. You know, so one of my greatest things in life, my greatest thing in life is not to be the greatest director at Teen Haven. It's not to be the greatest pastor at Activate. My greatest goal in life is to be the greatest father ever. You know, that is my greatest goal. I want to be a great father. You know, and so I invest in my children, the way I treat them, the way I love them, in my discipline, you know, really reflects the heart of the Father. Why? Because God has such a great heart for me, you know. And I remember having to discipline my son one day because of something he did and almost hurt his little sister because he wanted to watch some TV. And so my tone went a little deep and up, you know, and which... it frightened him because he's like, oh man, daddy's not like that, you know, and so he cried, you know, and then after I got done with my adult tantrum, you know, I said, Gus, go to your room, and I went to his room, I said, you know what, I'm sorry I yelled at you, what you did was wrong, but the way I responded to you was not appropriate, because when I mess up, my heavenly daddy does not treat me that way, you know, and my goal in life is this, is to love you just like God loves me, so that as you get into your teenage years and adulthood, you can easily accept and transition to receive God, Abba Father, as your own daddy. You know, and so I need to be very intentional on how I am as a father, because the young people we work with, they have a hard time accepting male role models, receiving male voices, trusting male people in their lives because they don't have a positive male role model in their lives. And that's why a lot of young people are having a hard time receiving God and picturing God as a heavenly father, because they don't have those godly men. And that's why we are need to be able to rise up and do that. Real quick, and I'm going to allow two of my spiritual children over here. All right, I got two of my biological over there. And so they're sweating. They're like, oh, man. But come here, Jesse, Charlie. These two of my good-looking guys right here, man. So I just want to share a little bit about what is God doing in your lives. All right, so Charlie stepped back. He says, Jesse, you're first. All right, that's why he stepped back. So what is God doing in your life and briefly here? I don't know, Jack.
Hello? All right, can you hear me? All right, my name is Jesse. I'm at... Pastor Jose, what has it been? 3 years, 2 years? Two and a half, three. Whatever, feels like a lifetime that I've known him. It's funny because when he started out, the first place we went out to eat was Burger King. And when we went into Burger King, I went in and I ordered like two things on the dollar menu. And he was like, are you sure that's what you want? I'm like, yeah. He's like, are you sure that's what you want? I'm like, yeah. He's like, well, why do you want that? So, well, that's what I always get. And one of the things that, like, growing up in my family, one of the things, whenever we went out, we just got stuff off the dollar menu, because that's what we could afford. But in that moment, there was something, you know, that he shifted in my mind and my mindset, and just showing me that honor and allowing me to get a big, whatever, the Whopper.
That's right.
Whatever it was in that moment. But since then, you know, we moved on to Chick-fil-A.
And revival in the land.
Yeah, and we're having a great revival, you know. Yeah, I love Chick-fil-A. We go there. we're on the A-list.
We're A-listers now, man.
A-listers, yeah. besides that, like as you said, our mission is to activate the love of the Father in the hearts of his generation, to mentor and disciple them to love God and love people. And that's what I've experienced, the love in the Father in such an abundant way since I walked through the doors of Activate Teen Haven. The Father's love that I experienced from Mr. Jason, Pastor Jose, even the mother figures in the house, like Miss Minnelli, Miss Nina, them, through my mistakes, through my flaws, they're there to jack me up when I mess up. They're there to encourage me when I'm doing well. But one of the things is that we're a family and we live life together, and that's one of the things that I appreciate most. Because of just the great impact that the people around me have on me, I get to do amazing things and go to amazing places. And right now I'm working at the Rescue Mission in Lancaster City as a life coach. And it's just an awesome thing just getting to share the gospel with some of the people who never think that they'd be even worthy of the love of Christ, you know, the love of the Heavenly Father. And yeah, just the things we get to do with Activate, it's great. So,
amen.
Turn it to Charlie.
This is Uncle Charlie. We call him Uncle Charlie.
Hello, my name is Charles. Charlie. I'm 23 years old. I was born and raised in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I met Pastor Jose when I was about 7, 8 years old from Teen Haven Camp. And then in 8th grade, he was the one of the wrestling coaches. During that time, I was going through a lot in 8th grade. And when I was 17, 18 years old, I decided to go to church one day, and he was a pastor. So I felt like I kept running into him in my life.
Say, you couldn't escape me. Go ahead, say it.
It was something that I believe God has put him in my life. So I started going to church, and then I eventually left and started getting into things that I wasn't supposed to. And I remember hearing about Pastor Jose starting a church, and I remember going up to him multiple times, when are you going to start your church, when are you going to start your church? So the day that, I think it was like a week before he started, he was going to start his church, or like 2 weeks, he gave me a jersey, and he was basically telling me, be here at this time. And from there on, I have been just learning from him, and just like how we mentioned earlier, just how they even come from backgrounds, and it's hard to trust other male figures, or just the absence of fathers in our generation, and including myself. So I'm just learning from them as much as I can, like even doing stuff like this. Like, I never thought that I would be on stage talking to people, you know. And it's a little hard, but I'm willing. And I think that's the biggest part on my end, is that I got to be willing to learn and to be corrected and to be, applaud for things that I do in my life, regardless, yeah, if it's good. So,
amen.
Yeah.
Thank you. You guys are pretty awesome. And of course, you know, my right-hand brother right here, Mr. Jason, you know, and of course his beautiful wife, Nicole, all right, you know, but living life with these guys, you know, I think having to Activate, it's just amazing. We can't do this alone, you know. And I'm going to share a little bit about my story in a moment here. What you'll recognize is why I'm in awe of who God is, and how the scripture says that he will use the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. You know, because you look at my story, you know, and I come from foolish background. And we'll see God's grace. So thank you, Mr. Jason, for who you are as my brother. You know, I appreciate it. But I know that only you could only do that because of your wife. You know, she keeps you in check. I get it. Hey, man, I want to share a little bit about my story. And James, you know, he keeps me young because he's like, I need you to do your poem or your spoken word. And I'm like, it's been years, you know, when I wrote that. But we'll do it. But let me share a bit my story. I was born in Puerto Rico. We moved to Massachusetts. I was 3 years old. Let me take a moment to pray. Holy Spirit, even as I reflect of this journey. May you be glorified. Open our hearts, Lord, that if there's areas in our lives, God, that we start to reflect on, that there will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Father, that your spirit, Lord, will be celebrated because you brought us out and you brought us through. And now that hardship is our testimony to give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we came, I remember being, I was about 8 years old. I won't go to a lot of details, even when I was 6, 7 years old, because it was a lot that was hard. But at 8 years old, my mom and dad, the first time I've seen them get in a physical altercation, and I remember being in the middle of it, trying to split them up. And it's just interesting that even that personality at a young age, it's who I am, you know, needing to be that peacemaker. So I remember my dad leaving. He didn't come back. And so then months later, my dad comes home with a U-Haul truck, you know, and so I don't know what was happening, but it was my mom, my dad, and then five siblings. I have an older brother, then myself, a younger brother, and two younger sisters. So we packed up the U-Haul, you know, everything and everyone was in the U-Haul, all right? You know, it was my dad driving, my dad's friend who came with him, you know, my older brother and me in the front. And in the back was all our furniture. It was my mama. It was my younger brother, my two younger sisters, you know, and my grandfather who was sick in the bed, right? But it was safe. It had a nice leather belt, you know, so it was perfectly safe in the U-Haul truck, all right? You know, and we journeyed from Massachusetts to Lancaster in 1989. And as soon as we got here, I guess this is where my dad came when he left. And I guess his mom was here. And so the second day that we ended up here in Lancaster, my father got incarcerated. You know, and so in that, not knowing much, not knowing people, not having really a place and a lot of connections, we ended up homeless. We're living at the mission. You know, And I remember being in third grade. And so you have the mission here on Prince Street. And then you have our school, Carter McRae, you know, right in front of it. That didn't go well. You know, trying to always hide, figuring out I didn't want to get, you know, teased that we were living the mission. But at that time, a friend of mine named Juan, you know, he said, hey, you should come to the youth center. And he introduced me to the youth center. And I came in. I was a third grader, 8 years old. And that was a safe haven for me. You know, that was a safe haven for me and the people there. And so my dad came out. I was in fourth grade. I was in fourth grade when he came out, so he was locked up for a year. And so that was exciting. I remember the day, you know, he's wearing, you know, he's Latino, so he'd be wearing these loud suits. You know, the suits itself just speak, you know, and all that stuff, right? It was a loud turquoise, you know, sparkling suit. And I remember just walking home and when I saw him outside, you know, dancing his little side, you know, and I ran. Such joy seeing my dad. And so then I remember we moved from where we were at currently. And so he came out in fourth grade. In fifth grade, I remember coming home and we were sitting in the living room. I was sitting here. My mom was talking there, and my dad was here. We're just talking. You know, I don't know, my brothers and sisters are upstairs. And then we hear this loud bang on the door. So my dad wants to check it out. And our house was being raided. It was task force, you know, undercover cops. You know, and my dad gets locked up for 6 years that year. You know, so now starts this greater void, you know, and this anger, this pain, you know, of what's taking place and confused. You know, every time somebody would ask me about my dad at school, you know, I would just cry. I wasn't a bad kid. I was a hurting kid, you know. And so I remember parent-teacher conferences, you know, as soon as my mom or somebody mentioned my dad, you know, I would just cry. Even when I would go visit him, I couldn't speak much because I loved my dad. I just missed him, you know, and I remember just crying. And so in that, you know, he missed a lot, you know, from wrestling matches, transition to to middle school. He just missed a lot, you know, my permit and all these different things. So, and I made a lot of mistakes, you know, throughout that time. And my older brother, you know, he was, Yeah, he was a little hothead, all right? You know, so he kept making super mistakes, you know, so that's why it made me even feel better, you know, because I'm like, he's bad, you know? And so, but he was making mistakes. But again, he was hurting. We were just expressing in different ways. So my dad finally came out the summer of my junior year. And so I remember, you know, just, I remember hugging him, loving him, but at the same time, I'm like, still cold shoulder. I'm like, you missed all these years. You know, now I'm growing up. I was 16. I was 16 years old. And so I'm still, you know, getting a little attitude, a little bit, you know, but I'm still, hey, still my dad, still love him. And I remember him coming to my wrestling match, you know, for the first time. And so I was excited for that. And the next week after he came from the wrestling match, I came home from practice one day. You know, I was sleeping, taking a nap downstairs, and I hear a lot of noises downstairs. At that time, you know, next thing you know, I have a police officer in my bedroom, and our house got raided again. You know, and this time, you know, I remember going down, and everybody was in handcuffs. My mom, my dad, my chihuahua, like every single one, you know, was in handcuffs. You know, And that year, actually, my mom and dad got incarcerated. My mom got incarcerated because of conspiracy. And I had to use my savings, you know, to bail her out because we needed her. And so he got locked up for 5 years that year. And I just remember, you know, graduating. I was 17 years old. And I remember saying, you know what? Everything, because at this time, I was in service of the Lord, but there's so many seeds planted, you know, in my youth, my young days. And I just remember hugging my mom, saying, you know what? And I was just thinking to myself, I'm going to be a better dad one day. I am going to be a better dad. I'm going to be a better husband one day, you know, because I had two choices. Either be upset and bitter because of everything that I've gone through, or I could gain wisdom and learn from their mistakes. You know, and so I took it later, and I was able to get a head start in life, and I got so much wisdom early on because of people's mistakes, you know, and so I didn't have to repeat those mistakes, and there's certain things that the Lord was able to do, because he says, well, the enemy meant for evil, God will use it for good for those who love him, you know, and I remember, at 18 years old, I made a mistake which cost me. And I remember them being in a small bathroom, and I just had an encounter with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit just started touching my heart, and I repented of my sins, and I gave my heart to Jesus, and I never looked back. You know, I remember going back, you know, to the church I used to go to when I was a kid, and then I remember coming back to Teen Haven. Simply say thank you to the staff. That all their work, their time, you know, their acceptance of me was not in void. You know, and I just simply wanted to thank them. But the Lord had other plans. They gave me a summer job, you know, now they haven't been able to kick me out. And so I simply went back to say thank you, you know. And God just started doing the rest. And today, you know, being married, having a family, having a home, and having many things, I just look back at God's grace. But in the midst of that, I remember writing this song, the spoken word called You Don't Exist. Because I remember going to church, but how can all these good bad things keep happening to me? You know, I'm pretty good. People like me. You know, why all this pain? Why me? God, why did you put me with this family? You know, I used to just ask so many questions, and I'm like, God, you don't exist. And so that's where this song came from, and I'll just share it here. It says, God, it's me and God conversing. And I don't say it often, so hopefully I remember it all. God, you don't exist. Remember the time my father got placed in handcuffs? You made me suffer. You didn't cover any of this pain this child felt in the fifth grade. You took him away. He missed my sixth, ninth, and 12th grade graduation. All of my wrestling matches, he was absent. How about when I caught an STD? You see, you say you love me, but yet you inflict me with various pains. all over this world, you allow death to overthrow all humanity. Where's your pity? Why do you allow innocent kids to enter this world with mental and physical pain? Explain. Remember, this is the world you created, so portray it. Whatever, God, you don't exist. And God will say, son, it wasn't my father that made you, it wasn't my spirit that made your father sell drugs. Your whole family paid the consequences, but I tried to fill that void love. I never said it was okay to have premarital sex. Just be glad that the STD thing bring you to your death. Sin is running rampant. This world is living by free will. Those kids are gifted. They've been placed on this planet to show that I still heal. Nah, God. You know what? You know why you don't exist? Let's talk about my money. My family is broke. You know what I think? I think you think it's a joke. They're always complaining about dough, not sure if they're going to pay the landlord. You see, because of you, I'm rocking bobos, getting mocked and laughed at. While you sit on your bling-bling throne, talking about your platinum and gold. While you're supposed to be people are sleeping out in the cold without a home. And you're the god of riches. Nah, I'd rather do some crafts and mess with witches. Whatever, God, you don't exist. Son, I gave your family enough money to survive on. All I wanted was my 10% and that they fronted on. My grace is with those on the streets. And don't forget the times you walked by them on your way to get something to eat. Nah, God, you see, I go to church, but all I hear about is the lack of unity, the gossiping, and all about the cliques. Too many attitudes in the so-called house of the Lord. Nobody comes out to get me. Nobody calls. There's no love, and there's no spiritual war. Well, no need for me to run this race any longer. I guess I'll go with the Bing Bang Theory because I'm too weary. No more religion for me. Because you know what, Mr. Almighty God? You don't exist. You don't exist. You don't exist, son. If I don't exist, why are you opening your heart? If I don't exist, why do you believe I can heal your scars? If I don't exist, why are you taking it this far? I'll tell you why. It's because I do exist and I'm a powerful God. I do exist. I will use you to reach the lost. I do exist. I'll be at your side at all costs. I do exist. I will work in your life. I do exist and you will walk in my light. Oh, Lord Jesus, you've been gracious and you've been good to me. Forgive me for my sins, for I am such a sinner. And God, now I recognize, Lord, that it was not your doing, but my own choices. But God, I submit and surrender to your life right now. May you be king over me, and I will submit to you. I will be your servant, but God, you will not allow me to remain there. You say, I am your father, and you will now be my son. So God, I take this sonship, and I submit it unto you. I will walk gladly and boast all about you. Jesus, you are good. You are king. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Redeemer, the great I am. You are Jesus who died and resurrected on my behalf. And now you intercede so that I may go on your behalf. So God, I thank you. And now I know, and I will proclaim to all that you do indeed exist. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And if I go into details of everything that God has rescued me from, we'll be here for a little bit longer. The choices my family has made and the choices that I have made, because we're all going to have to choose. I could no longer blame my family for my encounter with God. And I can no longer bank on whether they were doing right or wrong. I got to an age where my decision was now my own. Not even my own leaders in the church, because sometimes people in the church would do things that were not right, and I knew it. But God was calling me to be the change that I so desired in people's lives. Because now I had this personal relationship with Jesus. It was no longer about just four walls. It was no longer about what people were doing or not doing. It was, what am I doing? And this is our primary call, Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. And the NIV says this. Hearing that Jesus has silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Obviously, they're here trying to trap him. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God, love people. So our primary call is to love God and love people. That's our primary call. Our primary call is not to become a doctor. Our primary call is not to focus on this career. Our primary call is not to be a father. Our primary call is not to be a mother. Our primary call is not to excel, you know, in anything else, but to love God and love people. And I tell our young people, is this, I know we're trying to figure out, what's my purpose? What are we called to do? This is our primary call, is to love God and love people. Because if you are a cashier, you will be the greatest cashier because you know it's about God and people. If God has called you to be a lawyer, you will be fair and just because now you love God and love people. If God has called you to medicine, to be a doctor, to be a dentist, you will treat people kindly because you know it's about loving God and loving people. When you love God and you love people, no matter what you do, it will align with the kingdom of God. Now, when you put other things first, because Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added on to you. But we live in a world today that is robbing us of this primary call. And we get so stressed out trying to figure out what we're going to be. And we put pressures on others of what they should become. Even on my son's 10th birthday, every day as I drive to school with them, I ask them the same question. What are the two greatest commandments? And they repeat, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because that is going to be the most important thing, is to love God and love people. And I know this world is trying to choke that away and put fear and put other things ahead. But if we see the scriptures and we see what has happened, you know, when the people try to do things to their own strength instead of loving God, things always went south. And we're going to have hard times. Jesus promised that. He said, if they persecuted me, guess what? They're going to persecute you also. But we need to be able to love God and love people. And when God sends us to the missions, it's not so we can have a title as a missionary. It's going to be so that we can say, we love God, and we love people. We want to be able to do things, and in my life, I want to be able to do things that reflect his heart in all that I do. Because if you lose your burden, you'll lose your passion and the vision. For me, God has given me a burden for young people. And with Satan meant for evil, God is using it for good. The things that I've went through and gone through are things that our young people are going through today. And if I would have remained bitter, God would not be able to use it as a testimony, as a message today. Excuse me. If I lose my burden for this young generation, I'll lose my passion for this young generation. And moments get tough, but I cannot lose my passion. We cannot lose our passion. Our passion is what drives us. And if I lose my passion for this young generation, and if I lose my passion for this young generation, I'll ultimately lose my vision for this young generation. And I do not want to lose the vision that God has for this young generation. And if I lose my passion and I lose my vision, I'll just sit back, I'll complain, and I'll point fingers at everything that is taking place. But because there's a burden in me to be a light, a salt and a light to this dying world, to be, you know, a light, Lord, where there's darkness and it's crooked and there's perversity. If I lose my burden for that, then I'll lose my desire to love God and love people. Passion makes a difference when you have vision to be part of the solution for the burden. When you have passion, it makes a difference. Because then you'll have vision to be a part of the solution for the burden that God has given you. Again, my burden is young people in our community. Your vision, your burden may be something different, but it's a burden in response to what God calls. God had a burden for his people. And in that, he was able to do something in which we're all benefiting today. we will operate out of our primary call to love God and love people. Now, you said God's burden, John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And because of time, I won't take too much longer. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whomever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That burden to see his people, his children restored, to see the lost found, that burden allowed him to say, you know what, I need to do something. And he had a vision to save people, to give an opportunity so that no one will perish. That burden that he had caused him to do something drastic, to send his one and only Son that he loved, someone that he cared for, he was able to give to the world. He had a burden, and he had a passion for people. He had a desire, he had vision, so that no one may perish. You know, and for us, for me personally, the work that I do and doing it for the last 17 years, it doesn't get any easier. It doesn't get any easier. But one day, Jesus will call us home. And I want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If God has given me one talent, I don't want to hide that. I want to be able to present to him saying, "This is what I've done by your precious Holy Spirit." And that is a burden that we each have. And it's a call that we each of us have, whether in our communities, in our school, in our workplaces, in our ministries, in our church. Our primary call is to love God and love people. And if I tell you more about a story, you'll realize I am a very foolish person that God is simply using. But I also have a responsibility now, not to use my background, not to use the things I did not have, because now he has given us and given me his precious Holy Spirit. And I'll close with this, and this is something that everywhere I go, I'm sharing. Because I grew up going in and out of church, you know, and my mom and all those. And I've seen a lot of inconsistencies in the church, which drove me away. I said, you know what? If Jesus can't change them, I don't want to be like that. And to live in our primary call, we must live a consistent lifestyle. We must live a consistent lifestyle. If we're going to fulfill our primary call, we must live a consistent lifestyle. This is going to be very important because a lot of young people are leaving churches, not because God has changed, not because Jesus is still not saving, not because he's left his throne, not because he's done something wrong. Young people are leaving churches because they're seeing inconsistency in the church at home. And I always tell this, is God is not calling us to be perfect, so we're not seeking perfection, but progression. Making progress. And so when I talk about consistency, when my son or my daughter see me blow it, whether I get upset, you know, or frustrated, my consistent lifestyle says, you know what, I'm sorry, forgive me. That gives me freedom, you know, and lightens the burden to feel that I got to be perfect. You know, but in that, my children seeing that and all our young people seeing these things and the people in the congregation is very important for us because God is turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. But it's going to be very important for us as a church, as a body, to live this consistent lifestyle in these last days. Why? Because the world needs us. The world needs to see believers truly believing the gospel, truly believing that God is changing lives, truly believing that God is making an impact in our own personal lives. And wherever we go, people are seeing the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll close. If we're going to measure our success as a people, measure it in this, the fruit of the Spirit. Love. How are you loving? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We cannot measure our success in any other way. Cannot be our bank accounts, can't be our families, can't be our buildings. If we're going to measure our success, It has to be by the fruit of the Spirit. How are we changing? I can't talk about how Jesus is transforming lives if my actions are not showing a difference by the fruit of the Spirit. Our primary call is to love God and love people. Thank you so much for your time and for this morning. And may we make an impact on this earth by His Spirit. Holy Spirit, I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing in this ministry. I thank you for the lives that you are touching. God, I thank you, Lord, for what you're stirring. And Lord, I thank you that you are indeed in charge. Thank you for your salvation that you have extended for us. Thank you for what you've done on the cross. And thank you for your resurrection. And thank you that you are coming back. Lord, you love people. And you showed it by saving us and finding us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.